As you know, for those of you who come with regularity on Communion Sundays, we take a break from our study and we look at something that's focused more on the Lord's Supper, and this morning we do the same. I would invite you now to take out your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 123. It's a very short psalm, a psalm that is a part of the Psalms of the Ascents. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. I chose this because one of the central themes within this psalm is mercy. And we've been looking at Romans 9 and seeing the sovereignty of God at work in Romans 9, but also we've been privy to the great mercy of God. In fact, Paul speaks of those who are in Christ as objects of mercy because we have been given a gift that we did not deserve. And judgment and condemnation that we do deserve has been withheld from us because of the ministry, mercy, and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to continue on that theme as we focus our minds and hearts on the Lord's Supper as we prepare to receive this special ordinance that Jesus set in place for us to not only to remember Him, but to be identified with Him in His death. And to be identified with Him in His life. And that work that Jesus has done for us in identifying us with Him in those ways is a work of God's mercy. Because that you have eternal life in Christ this morning, if you are trusting in Him alone for salvation, is not something that you or I earned. It is not something that you and I worked hard enough for. It is a gift of mercy. And so important when we think about it. The Psalms of Ascent are beautiful to me. All the Psalms are. As you've heard me say many times, I love the fact that we have the Psalms in the Bible because what they teach us, they remind us that human beings are emotional creatures. We are created to experience and have emotion. Now, the reality is, or the most important part of this is that those emotions should not rule over us. Those emotions should not be to always determine how we perceive reality, but we feel, and we feel deeply. And the Psalms say, yes, feel deeply, but center those emotions in Christ, in the Lord. God is Lord of our emotions. And so I love the fact that we have them. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 123. I would invite you now to read it together with me. This is the infallible word of God. Psalm 123, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. So ends the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing. Please pray with me now. Father, Your word is before us. It is rich and beautiful and true. It rightly expresses the need of our hearts, which is nothing more than Your mercy. Oh God, we need Your mercy. Have mercy upon us, I pray. Have mercy upon us as we study the scripture, as we study this word. Use it to transform us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things when I was thinking through this psalm, I started thinking about the ministry of Jesus, Gospel of John in particular. I love the Gospel of John. Most theologians would agree that if you want to make a simple breakdown of the Gospel of John, you could break it down in two sections. Just after the prologue, which is the first 18 verses through chapter 12, you would call that the book of signs, because it's where Jesus is doing His miracles. The book of signs that are pointing us to the identity of who Jesus is. John 13 to the resurrection is called the book of glory, for obvious reasons. But you know what begins the book of glory? What an odd thing. It seems odd to us. You know what chapter begins the book of glory? It's chapter 13. Do you remember what happens in John chapter 13? It's when Jesus takes off His outer garment and wraps a towel around His waist and begins to wash the feet of His disciples. And we remember Peter's protest and Jesus' very sobering comments, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." That's an aside. What I love about the goodness of God is he takes this very, what would seem insignificant moment, this very servile moment. Remember, foot washing was reserved for the lowest of the low. The lowest servants in the house wash feet, and we have the Lord of glory beginning the book of glory, stripping down to a towel and washing the feet of his disciples. Why? What is he doing with that? Well, it is a wonderful act of mercy. He is showing them exactly what they need to be saved, which is to be washed by Christ. Let me tell you one more thing about that little story in John 13. That story is the foreshadow of the cross, when Jesus will be humiliated in his person unto the glory of God and the salvation of his people. And then when he's exalted, he will draw them to himself. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture that John lays out for us. But we can't get away from John 13 without thinking, mercy, mercy, mercy. So when we look at that story, we are reminded of the rich mercy of God, not only in the coming of Christ, but in the work of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, in the grace and goodness of Christ. When we look at Psalm 123, there are some themes here that we cannot miss. Of course, mercy is obvious. You have the theme of mercy. But did you notice what the psalmist calls himself or what he compares him or herself to? Servants. So you have mercy, and you have servant, and you have this plea for liberty, freedom. Free us from the contempt of the proud. Free us from the scorn of the world. So these three themes are working together. Mercy, freedom, and service. What is God's mercy meant to do beyond saving our souls? Well, it's meant to do that. That's a part of the salvation process that God has for us. But mercy also liberates us to do something far richer, to serve in the kingdom of God, to serve one another, to serve God. So in a sense, we haven't been liberated so that we can do exactly what we want all the time. We've actually been liberated so that we can serve God and serve his people. God shows us mercy in a moment that we might be objects of mercy, that we might live as objects of mercy, and let that mercy be a conduit, or we're a conduit of that mercy that flows out to other people. Now, we can't have mercy in the same way that God can because we're not God. But you and I are called to be merciful people, not judgmental, not mean-spirited, not contemptuous, not cantankerous, not crusty. So often we just like to excuse our crustiness, our cantankerousness. That could just echo on and on and on. We like to just say, well, that's who I am. It's part of my personality. I'm blunt, straightforward. I'm direct. Well, it's good to be direct, and sometimes we need bluntness. But to excuse a lack of mercy based on this is just my personality is a sin. It is a sin because we have been shown great mercy. This morning, one simple idea: God mercifully liberates us that we might lovingly serve. That God mercifully liberates us that we might lovingly serve. Psalm 123 is what we would call a community lament. It is definitely a lament psalm, as you see, behold, or have mercy on us. We've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease and the contempt of the proud. They're lamenting a situation. But it's a community lament because we see the plural personal pronouns, I or we. This is the community of the faithful lamenting the reality that they find themselves in. But we need to remember, what is a biblical lament? A biblical lament is meant to be sad. As Christians, let me tell you, it's okay to lament. It's okay to weep. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve. Those things are natural. That's part of the way that God has made us. If we don't grieve, if we don't experience sadness, we're not really living in the fullness of our humanity. We need to be sad. But that sadness in God's economy needs to be turned back around to trust in the Lord. Renewing our strength in the Lord. Beloved, we can weep and be joy-filled. I'm not saying that it's easy, but God has created us to experience those things simultaneously. I can weep at the reality of a circumstance. If you lose a child or a loved one, I'm going to weep with you because that is sad. But there's also going to be some part of me that rejoices that God is still good and reigning and does good and will see us through however long it takes. So we can lament. And that lament, when we lament to God, it should lead us to seek mercy. It should lead us to seek God's mercy, not always to fix the issue. Sometimes we just want to fix it. And sometimes it just needs to be broken for a while we depend on the mercy of God. I'm not saying wallow in brokenness, invite the brokenness, look for brokenness, but understand that brokenness does not have the last word. God's mercy does. And we know that. It's displayed right here in front of us in the image that Jesus gave to us. And so when we respond and lament to seek mercy, another way that we can respond is by seeking to serve God and His people, letting our pain push us or letting our brokenness push us to a place of ministry to the Lord and to His people. I'm not saying that's easy, okay? I'm not saying that's easy at all. In fact, I think it's extremely hard. But we have the strength in the Lord to do just that. To you, the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes. Not to anybody else. In other words, I'm not looking at God on my level. I'm not looking down on God as if I have the upper hand. To you, and he specifies, to the Lord, our God, in verse 2, I lift up my eyes. In the midst of my distress, in the midst of hardship, the psalmist instructs us or tells us that he lifted his eyes to the Lord. In the midst of my distress, where do I lift my eyes to? Because so often we become guilty of looking level with us, trying to figure out how to fix it in the moment, instead of really walking in dependence on the Lord. To you, who is the you here, who are enthroned in the heavens? Glorious, this being who is over all. But you know what else is there? To you who are enthroned in the heavens, I lift up my eyes. Why? Because you who are enthroned in the heavens are really the only one who can answer me in my distress, who can meet me at my deepest need, who can meet me at the deepest levels of my own brokenness. And then he begins to lay it out. Behold, he has a right perspective of who he is and where he fits into God's economy. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Until he has mercy on us. In other words, I ask and keep asking. I seek and keep seeking. I knock and keep knocking until I receive and experience the Lord's mercy. That becomes the primary pursuit. He is making a case for God is God here. We, you and I, we are servants. Our lives, our hopes, our salvation, everything depends on Him. Every aspect of our lives depends on God and His mercy. And do you know what, beloved? I would be remiss if I didn't say sometimes God gives us a severe mercy. And what we mean by severe mercy, it is a trial that none of us want to go through. Right now, a fellow Christian who is a blogger, 4 weeks ago, y'all have heard me talk about this or at least mention it on Facebook, just got the news that no parent wants to get his son at school, playing games, having a good time, just dropped down dead. And they have no understanding why. How could this happen? And this dear saint, brother in the Lord, continues to write of experiencing God's mercy in the hardest season he's ever had to walk. So yes, sometimes we have severe mercies that we have to live through. Why, Brad, do you call it a mercy? Because God does something in those seasons that he could not have done in us had we not had to walk that path. I don't know why. I've said this to you a million times in Romans. I don't know why, but I do know who. C.S. Lewis captured it well in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Is he a good lion? Or is he a safe lion? Is he safe? Heavens, no, he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king. So yes, mercy is hard sometimes. The psalmist calls himself a servant. What is a servant? It's a humble estate. It's a place where we are dependent on the master. Our lives are melded into his. It means that we live dependently on God, but he doesn't just call us servants and God, God. He identifies him as Yahweh, which we know is the covenant name of God, the covenant Lord. And what does that mean? Why is that name so important? Because within that name lies all the promises, lies all the history of faithfulness, lies all the blessing, lies all the chesed, that steadfast love that leads us through life. So that when our lives are falling apart, we have God's mercy. So that when we are walking through a deep, dark valley, we have God's steadfast love that take us through. Our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. The word there that's used is actually in Hebrew. You find that a lot of these words have a pretty large lexical elasticity that can mean different things in different contexts. The word chanan here can mean favor, it can mean grace, it can mean kindness, it can mean mercy. And I think the ESV captures it well to in this context to see that it is God's mercy, that chanan that we need. But when we think about God's mercy, the prayer here is have mercy, or our eyes look to the Lord until he has mercy upon us. What is the richest display of God's mercy? It sits right here in front of us. It is displayed in the bread and the cup, the body and the blood that Jesus came. He lived. He died. He was raised up. He ascended to the Father. And now he has a ministry of intercession for his people. We can't ask for a better gift of mercy than Jesus coming into the world and doing what he's done for us by means of the cross, which we're going to commemorate here in just a few moments when we take communion together. You see, God's mercy, it liberates us to serve him with increasing zeal. I'm not saying we don't go through seasons of burnout and flatness and feel dull, but beloved of God, God's mercy, when it's working rightly in our lives, it's liberating us more and more from the power of sin, more and more to be zealous in our service for him, which is going to look different in different contexts. Missionaries are serving God in different ministries around the world. We are serving God in our local context. Maybe in your job, you're being a light to people who are lost in darkness. Maybe you're being a great neighbor and friend to somebody who is hurting and broken and perhaps lost. All these ways we get opportunities to serve the Lord with zeal more and more and more, and to love people sacrificially. When we think about the coming of Christ, we think the greatest sacrifice in all the world, and it is bound up in God's love for his people. What an expression of love we have as our example for us to lay down our lives for our friends. For those who are not our friends. For those who may be sometimes difficult to love. And yet we get the privilege of sacrificing for people even when they're difficult. Because you know what? If you're sitting in this room and you can hear me, you've been difficult at times in your lives. You have. I have too. And somebody loved us through it. In fact, I think my wife is a saint for having to put up with a lot of my antics. And she loves me through it. And you have people in your life who put up with your antics who love you through it. And that love is not natural. You're not naturally built that way. That love comes at the learning of God's mercy and seeing it demonstrated in Jesus. So he says, this verse 3 kind of becomes a prayer of sorts. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Why? For we've had more than enough of contempt. That prayer for mercy, that is a double imperative. An imperative usually is an express command. In this particular context, they're not commanding God to do something. They are praying urgently for God to have mercy. So when the imperative in request just becomes, please, I need it now, I need it now, I need it now. I've had my share of contempt. I don't know how much more I can take. But I want you to understand, here's what they're asking for. the psalmist is instructing us to ask for mercy. They ask for mercy, not give us what we want right now. Not reward us for being good people. Not punish those who hurt us right now. Not, God, be nice because we are such great people. He's not asking for any of those things. It is a call for mercy. Not because we deserve it, but because you are good and you are merciful, O Lord. We must not pretend that we don't get wounded by the contempt in our culture. Surely you feel it. Someone has scorned you or been contemptuous towards you, and you feel that sting. We feel that sting on a broader level of cultural scorn when we see how often Christians are made fun of, how we tend to be slighted in the public square. I mean, more and more people becoming more and more bold, saying Christian ideas and Christian discourse has no place in the public square. We see universities discriminating against graduate level students because they're Christians, and their excuse is, well, their faith will hinder their ability to do work fairly and objectively. And on and on and on and on. The psalmist felt the scorn for being God's people. Beloved of God, we lived in a time in our lives where we are scorned for being God's people. Do you know who else felt that cultural scorn? Jesus did. Again and again and again and again, he was scorned. People laughed at him, called him crazy, called him demon-possessed. They called him a liar. And what did he do in those moments? Did he strike out? Did he get mad at people? Did he insult them back? No. You know what the scriptures tell us he did? He entrusted himself to the one that judges justly. What did he do? He put himself in the hands of a merciful Father. Now, Brad, are you saying that we should never speak up in the public square and make a good argument? I am not saying that at all. Brother or sister, if you can speak well and you have an opportunity to be influential in the public square, by all means, do it. But just know that you're going to be scorned for it, and be ready for that. We feel the bitter sting of evil. How shall we respond? What will we do? Will we respond in like kind? Will we respond with insult? Will we respond with fisticuffs? Or will we respond in prayer? Father, save these people from themselves. And may I have your mercy. You know, we are tempted from time to time to find an easier master to serve. And people do it all the time. Well, God is okay, but, you know, if I just had all the money that I needed, my life would be easier and simpler and better. Or, you know, I just get so worn out with people. I just love being dull and numb. And I'm going to serve the God of numbness and dullness until my mind just doesn't ache anymore. Or I want to get lost in my job because people there compliment me. I get all the accolades. I feel important. I feel liked. And that's what I'm going to go after. All these masters people go after every day. And every last one of them find the same sense of disappointment. Those gods, and I'm going to put that in quotes because those are not real gods. Those are idols. Those gods end in slavery every single time. It is amazing what happens when you become enslaved to success or power or money or the opinions of others or drugs or alcohol or pornography. You know what happens? It's the same in every single situation. It's always the same. It's the same thing. You lose a sense of your humanity and you become so driven that you lose sight of the image of God in people. They become obstacles, and your chief end is to feel like you want to feel and forget the consequences. That ends in death. See, we need to learn service under the better master of Jesus Christ is so much richer. so much better, so much fuller, and at times so much harder. This is not a call to live an easy life. This is a call to live a grounded life. This is a call to experience mercy in your life. This is a call to feel the thorns of pain prick you again and again and again and again, and yet have the balm of a good and loving God to soothe you when it hurts. That's God's mercy. Beloved, that's the cross. Yes, freedom is not in avoiding contempt. It's learning how to faithfully serve God in the midst of it. It's learning how to stand like our brothers and sisters around the world. We have been blessed in America to have the freedoms that we've had, and may they continue. But many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have those freedoms, and in the face of great content, Pastor Yi in China carries on experiencing the mercy of God even in prison. Pastors not just in China, but all over the world who don't have our freedoms do this every day. Congregants, not just pastors, people who love God do it every day. Not because it's easy, but because they are leaning in to the mercy of God. Beloved, I have made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I think one of them was trying my hardest to avoid disappointment. And then when I get disappointed, trying to figure out ways to get out of it that are usually not helpful. I'm learning disappointment is part of life. And we have disappointment presents us with an opportunity, a great opportunity to say, I can choose dullness and numbness in whatever way I try, or I can press in through the disappointment and see God on the other side of it and keep walking in that valley knowing I am not alone. And you can too. How is that even possible? Because Jesus shed his blood for us and gave his body for us that we might know it. So no, freedom is not in avoiding contempt. Freedom is seeing that contempt is temporary. Scorn is a passing shadow. And on the other side of that shadow is light. That shadow cannot extinguish, no matter how hard it is. You see, we have God's mercy. God's love is impacting us more than the opinions of others, more than the money we make, more than the feelings we pursue, more than all the things in all the world. We have love displayed in the cross. So we look at this brief psalm that is rich and fat in meaning. We understand it's by mercy we're free, and by mercy we serve. The greatest fruit of God's mercy is our willingness to sacrifice and serve. Jesus says, he is forgiven much, loves much. He has been shown mercy will be merciful to others. May this mercy drive us to love, to sacrifice, to not avoid pain, to press in when we're disappointed, to weep and lament and be sad in seasons where sadness is appropriate, but to recognize that there is an unconquerable joy at work in us who are in Jesus. And despite what we feel in a moment, that joy can't be snatched, can't be taken, can't be robbed of it. We can choose to ignore it and do other things, but the reality of that joy never changes. Why? Because we have a merciful God who loves us and gave himself for us that we might know his joys for all eternity. And that is good news. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this word, this very brief word this morning as we are preparing our minds and hearts to have this supper that you've instituted together. Lord, renew us, I pray. Give us grace, I pray, and may we experience your mercy in rich and new ways. Father, your mercy is so good, so rich, so valuable, and so necessary. May we all know it. May we all love it. And in our darkest hours, may we cling to it like never before. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.